At the end of each year, the various news services give their opinions as to the biggest news story of that year. You're laughing. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul presents the greatest news story there has ever been: the coming of the church. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, Paul traces the master plan. The master plan that began in the councils of the Godhead before the beginning of the world and will continue throughout all eternity. In this master plan, each member of the Trinity has a special ministry. Has a special ministry to perform for you, for your salvation. That doesn't mean that the Godhead doesn't all work in unison, because they do. But each one has a special role to play in the building of the church and in you coming to know Christ as your Savior. They have a special spiritual deposit to make in your life, if I can put it that way. So in verses 4 through 6, as we looked at last week, God the Father chose you in Christ before the world was created. He chose you and He predetermined your adoption as His son. That when you came into His family, you would immediately have the standing of an adult, so that you could immediately begin to use all of the resources of Christ. He not only chose you and predestined, predetermined your adoption, He accepted you before the world was ever here. He accepted you and loves you as greatly as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father did all of this before the world was. Oh, incredible. Not because you and I deserve it, not because you and I earn it in some way, but it is all to the praise of the glory of His grace. None of us have any opportunity to give ourselves any credit at all for our salvation. For by grace, grace alone, have you been saved. It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. There is absolutely no room for human boasting. And any time we start taking any credit for it at all, well, you know, I studied the Gospel of John, and I got to understand what it means, and so, yeah, then I accepted the Lord. No. That robs God of His glory. Praise the Lord if you studied the Gospel of John and came to know Christ, but you didn't do it. It wasn't because you studied the book, okay? So as far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved before He created this world. But that alone did not save you. Your salvation also required the ministry of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to zero in on the special ministry that God the Son had in your salvation. Beginning at verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. To the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Father, we once again thank You for the privilege of having Your Word and being able to come to Your Word and asking Your Holy Spirit to teach us Your Word and enable us to do it. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us fresh understanding into some old truths and maybe insight into some new things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Four key words that describe God the Son's part in the master plan of salvation, your salvation: redemption, forgiveness, revelation, and inheritance. First of all, redemption, verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. He has redeemed us. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Three simple questions. What is the meaning of redemption? Well, there's a number of Greek words that are used in the Bible that relate to redemption, but this particular word here means setting free by paying a price. Setting free by paying a price, a ransom price. It refers to the release or deliverance of a slave from captivity because the required price was paid by someone. So in Him, in Christ, we have been set free. We have been set free from bondage. When we trusted Him, we were redeemed. Set free because the required price was paid. Second question, what was the required price? His blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His sacrificial death on the cross. God the Father chose you before the world was created in order to secure your salvation, your redemption. But God the Son had to leave the glory of heaven, enter into human life by means of the incarnation, live a perfect life, and die. He had to suffer the agony of crucifixion. The heartache of rejection, betrayal, and abandonment. The sting of ridicule and shame. The horror of being made sin. The torment of God's wrath and the indignity of death on the cross. His blood had to be shed. And so Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood, the blood of Christ. The hymn writer asks, what shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, precious is the flow. How precious is that flow? I would suggest that only God knows. In Him, we have redemption. We have been set free because Jesus Christ paid the required price. Set free from what? From what kind of bondage have we been set free? Well, I'm going to refer to a number of scriptures. I'm not going to turn there. I'll give you the reference. You can take it down and look at them as you choose. But just to get an idea of what we have been set free from. According to Romans 6:20, we were slaves to sin. So we have been set free from slavery to sin. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. We have been freed from the power of sin. We no longer have to sin, right? We no longer have to sin. We will, because we're not perfect yet, but we do not have to. No Christian can ever say, I couldn't help it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we have been set free from bondage to Satan. It tells us that we have been redeemed or rescued from the dominion of darkness, Satan's dominion, where we were under his authority and translated into the kingdom of Christ. Now we're now under his authority. According to Galatians 1:4, we've been redeemed or set free from bondage to this present evil world system. This world in which we live that's ruled by Satan. We no longer have to follow the dictates of our society. We are now free to follow the dictates of our Lord. In Galatians 3:13, we're in bondage to the law. We have been set free from bondage to the law. We have been set free from trying to live by religious legalism, to live because we love the Lord and we want to please Him. First Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we're bondage to the old life. The life that we lived before we accepted Christ. We have been set free from that bondage. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. We have been set free from the bondage of that old life. We don't have to live like we lived before. And you know what? According to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, one day we're going to be set free from these old bodies of sin. These old bodies that wear out. These old bodies that get sick. These old bodies that have pain. One day, we're going to see Jesus. And the scripture says, when we see Him, we'll be like He is. We will have a glorified body like He has. We're set free from all of these things. So in Him, we have redemption through His blood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Second, this word forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of our sins. He has redeemed us, he has forgiven us. Two questions. What does forgiveness mean? It means to send away. It means to carry away, never to be seen again. You remember John the Baptist one day said to some of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, sends away, carries away the sins of the world." The people of Israel were very familiar with lambs being sacrificed, used as sacrifices for sin. In that temple in Jerusalem, every morning, every night, a lamb was sacrificed. Thousands of lambs were sacrificed by individuals for their personal sins. At Passover, each family had to have a lamb brought and sacrificed. All of these lambs were brought by a man and given to a man. And all of these lambs combined could not take away sin. It simply was kind of a covering over sin. But it did not take away, it did not carry away that sin, never to be seen again. God's lamb is given by God to men, and he takes away sin. Christ died to send away, to carry away our sins so that they might never be seen again. All our sins, not just the ones that up to the time we were saved, but all our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, have all been forgiven, all been carried away. Christian, as far as your record before the throne of God is concerned, it's clean. There is no written accusation against you. They have all been forgiven. They've all been taken away. They've all been carried away, never to be seen again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, says, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained," now get this, "eternal redemption." Eternal redemption. All of our sins, past, present, future, have all been forgiven. Your record is clean before the throne of God. So someone said, "Well, what about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That verse has nothing to do with redemption. That verse has nothing to do with salvation, okay? That verse is for Christians who have sinned. That verse is for redeemed people, saved people who have sinned. And because of their sin, their fellowship with the Lord has been broken. They've moved away from the Lord. The Lord didn't move away from them, but they moved away from the Lord because of their sin. So if we confess our sins, if we own up to it, if we spell it out to our Father, "I sinned, I lied, I stole, I had an evil thought, I said that in anger," whatever. He says, "Okay, if you will own up to it, if you will acknowledge it, he forgives and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so that immediately then we can get back in step with the Lord, in fellowship with him. If you commit a sin, don't go on regretting it. Don't go on feeling guilty. No, stop. Confess it. Spill it out. Father, this is what I did. He forgives. He puts it away. He takes it away. He doesn't ever bring it up again. He is never going to remind you of that sin. Now, you may remind yourself, and Satan is sure going to try to remind you of it, okay? But he's not going to. How much can he forgive? He has redeemed us and forgiven us according to the riches of his grace. That is a crucial statement, the riches of his grace. Our redemption and forgiveness was accomplished not out of God's grace, but according to the riches or the wealth of his grace. Maybe I can explain a little bit like this. Years ago, you built this facility. And I suspect that probably some of you here at that time gave some money to this facility. Some of you probably gave a little bit. Some of you maybe gave a whole bunch. But you gave out of your wealth. You gave out of the money that you had. Suppose back then that somebody approached Pastor Jensen, reached in his pocket, took out his checkbook, wrote, East Wenatchee First Baptist Church, dated it, signed it, give it to Pastor Jensen and said, fill it out. Whatever you need, fill it out. He would be giving out of his wealth. In other words, he had so much wealth that he knew that you couldn't write enough on this check to even make a dent in his financial portfolio. That is what we're being told here. That God's grace is without limit. And God's power to confirm that grace is without limit. It can never be used up. And so an unsaved person says to you, well, I need to clean up my life before I can be saved. You can't be done. You can't do it. It's all of God's grace. And his grace is sufficient to forgive you. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what all you've done. I don't care how many times you've tried in the past and it failed. You cannot use up his grace. It is sufficient to forgive all your sins. So redemption and forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us, poured out on us. And Christian, maybe you have difficulty with a certain temptation. You're tempted, you fall for it, you sin, you confess. You're tempted, you fall for it, you confess. Over and over again. And somewhere along the line, Satan's, one of his cohorts is going to whisper in your ear, God is getting sick and tired of this routine. When he forgives you, he puts it away. He carries it away. He doesn't bring it up again. There is no record of it. Because he has forgiven you according to the riches of his grace. We sing, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just keep on sinning, okay? That's not the point. The point is, understand that when you do sin, don't hang on to it. Don't think, you know, I've confessed this so many times, God doesn't want to hear it anymore. No, that's Satan talking to you. He wants you to confess it. I don't care how many times you've asked forgiveness. He wants you to confess it. He wants to forgive you. He wants to put it away. So God the Son's part in your salvation, your redemption, and your forgiveness. The third word comes from verses 8 through 10. And I've used the word revelation. It says in verse 8, the end of verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery. He made known, or he revealed to us the mystery of his will. He, Christ, made known to us the mystery of his, God's will, according to his, God's, kind intention, which he, God, purposed in him, Christ, in Christ, with a view to an administration or a dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the earth, in the heavens, and things on the earth. Revelation. Verse 8 says, behind this revelation is God's, behind God's will, behind his purpose, is an all-knowing God who has all-knowing wisdom and who has unerring use of that wisdom. So he gets this established to begin with. This God has all wisdom, and he never makes a mistake with it. And he has revealed this mystery of his will. Three questions. What is meant by mystery? It's used a number of times in this letter. It's not talking about something mysterious or something eerie. It's talking about a truth that cannot be known apart from divine revelation. A truth that cannot be known apart from divine revelation. A truth that was once hidden in the sense that God had not revealed it before, but now is revealed. And so now, by God's grace, we believers are able to grasp something of God's purpose of this age and to see its relevance in our present time. So the mystery now is revealed. So what is the mystery? In verse 10, his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Christ, with a view to the administration or dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. What is the mystery? That everything is working on this one divine purpose. The whole creation is moving toward the time when God will unite everything, everything on earth, everything in heaven, under the authority of Christ. Everything is moving in that direction. All of creation is moving toward the time when God will unite everything under the authority of Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When? With a view to an administration or dispensation that is suitable for the fullness of times. In other words, when times have run their fullness, we would say the end of human history. When times have run their fullness, the end of human history. At the end of human history, God will gather all believers together in the millennial kingdom. Only believers go into the millennial kingdom, okay? The millennial kingdom is an administration that is suitable to the fullness of the time. It is suitable to complete the completion of history. Everything will be under Christ's authority. He will rule. That millennial kingdom, millennial means 1,000, that 1,000-year reign will be followed by a new heaven and a new earth. And this new universe will be totally unified under Christ. Everything that's happening in our world is all moving toward this time. Today, sin is tearing everything apart. We were talking about that in Sunday school. I mean, we cannot even elect a president today without dividing the country. Everything. We've got a state down south here that passes a law that says that they're going to not do what the federal law says. That's anarchy. What's everybody else going to do? Everything is falling apart. Satan has corrupted everything. And the whole world is looking for an answer. How do they solve this? And some of the goofy things they come up with. But you and I know where all of this is headed. This is not the end of it. This is not just things are not just going to blow up and everything's gone. We know where it's headed because God's purpose in Christ has been made known to us, that everything will be united in Christ. All believers will be with Him in the millennium. And all believers, and those who are saved during the millennium, will be in heaven with Him forever. Revelation. Folks, that's a great comfort in these days in which we live, that we don't have to be all shook up and all nervous and everything about what's going to happen out there. What's going to happen in our country? We don't know what's all going to happen, but we know where it's going to end. The last word is inheritance. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Great to have an inheritance, right? When we were in California, I had a fellow in our church who was a financial planner sort of guy. And he came up to me one day and he said, "Pastor, I want to put together a family trust for your family." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, you put all things in there. It makes it a whole lot easier, you know, when you die for your kids and stuff." I said, "We got nothing to put in there." And and he said, "Well, right now you can put your checking account in it." And so I said, "Okay, you know, if you want to do it, go ahead." So he put together, it's a big, thick thing. And so we put our checking account in it, and on our checks, it's a Dwayne Lebo, Evelyn Lebo Family Trust on the check. Well, we're sending checks to our sons for birthday gifts and so forth. One of them calls up and he said, "Hey, Dad, what is this family trust thing?" And he said, "What's in it?" I said, "Son, absolutely nothing." Don't worry about it. But in Christ, we have an inheritance, and there's some stuff there, okay? There's some stuff there. We're joint heirs with Christ. So what's in that inheritance? There's things in that inheritance that you cannot even imagine. I don't care how far you want to think, how hard you want to think, there's things in that inheritance that you can never, ever imagine. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved for us. In chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ears have not heard. You've not seen it with your eye, you have not heard it, and which have not entered the heart of man. Things that have not entered the heart of any man who's ever lived here on earth. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's your inheritance. It's more than you can ever imagine. So in Christ we have an inheritance. From all eternity, God had you in mind. He had your well-being in mind. He has it all prepared for you. Notice, let me get back here. In Ephesians, also we have obtained, already done, already have an inheritance. Not that you will have, but you already have it. It is so certain that His Word speaks of it as already being received. We have obtained an inheritance. It was predetermined before the world was made. It's for all eternity. It's all wrapped up in Christ. There's another thing here that I need to point out, that it's possible to translate this instead of we have obtained an inheritance to Christ has obtained an inheritance in us. Both things are true. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. But the other side of it, we are His inheritance. Now that's amazing. We're members of His body. We're His bride. Christ's future inheritance is wrapped up in His church. Romans 8:17 says we're joint heirs. Christ cannot claim His inheritance apart from you and I. He cannot claim His inheritance apart from us. You ever wonder about that verse in Luke that says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents? That says that when you accepted Christ, you created quite a commotion in heaven. Why? Because you are part of His inheritance. His inheritance was being complete. He wants us to know, folks, that we're valuable to Him. He cannot claim His inheritance apart from us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has given us an understanding of God's will for this age. And He has given us an inheritance, and we are a part of His inheritance. And as verse 12 says, it's all to the praise of His glory. These verses just keep piling on. Mind-boggling truth after another. And if we're getting hold at all of what God the Father has done and what God the Son has done for us, our hearts just have to be overwhelming, full of joy and thanksgiving. It's just incredible. And to realize, as far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved before the world began. As far as God the Son is concerned, you were saved 2,000 years ago when He gave His life on the cross. But you were saved in time when the Holy Spirit made His spiritual deposit in your life. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank You, O my Father, for giving us Your Son and leaving Your Spirit till the work on earth is done. There is a Redeemer. Do you know Him? Have you committed your life to Him? If not, this would be a great time to do it as the deacons come forward.